Do open with me, if you would, to the book of James. And I think it's after 15 weeks, we've actually been able to get through chapter 1. If you do have those prayer cards, you can pass them to the center aisle as you're turning there to James, and the ushers will pick those up. James chapter 2 is where we find ourselves this morning. And like I said, 15 weeks. Wow. A lot in chapter 1, which brings us to something that chapter 2 only covers really two issues, if you would. As James kind of is dealing with all these different issues in chapter 1, very pertinent and powerful and practical issues. He speaks from the heart to the heart. I mean, James just nails it. There's no pretense in James. There's no beating around the bush. This is what it is. He continues with that kind of writing, but he takes a little bit more time. And he spends 13 verses to talk about an issue. To be honest with you, I would never teach, if I was a topical teacher in our church, really in our culture, at least here in Southern California, I just don't think I would ever really teach on the topic that James does. And his topic is partiality. Partiality. Let's read it. We're only going to cover the first four verses this morning. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say to him, 'Sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also says, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Would you pray with me one more time? Father, I want to come, Lord, to this topic here, Lord, with an open heart. Teach us, Lord. Show us, God. Give us a clear biblical definition this morning, Lord, of what partiality is. And Lord, let it have no part in us. Free us, God. Give us your wisdom. Help us to walk in your ways. Free us from our own nature, our own ways. Help us to be like you, Christ. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I titled the message, or I should say the little series, as you notice, that's what we do in James. We do many series. The series of this topic of partiality, I titled it this, it's on the front of your bulletin, "Is There Partiality Among Us?" I ask us a question in that. Is there partiality among us? I want you to examine God's Word with me today and you to tell yourself or to tell me, is there partiality among us? Now, there are many areas of the world that I could say that there are partiality, or can we say prejudice? There are many areas today. I mean, you think of if you've done any traveling in our country, you can go to areas of the Midwest. I mean, very clearly, overwhelmingly partiality. The Deep South, the prejudice, the blacks and the whites, and there's this strong prejudice. And obviously it's not like it used to be, but it certainly is in those areas still an issue and a problem. You talk to the people there. In fact, if I go online and listen to some of the pastors preaching in those areas and they're on this text, they've got a real strong message and it's very practical. Listen, we live in a culture that certainly there are prejudices. We live in a county, in a state, that certainly there's this partiality here amongst us as the world. And I don't think it's seen as much here in Southern California. And the places I've seen and the places I've been, it's a lot worse. I mean, I was born and raised in Southern California, and I'll tell you what. I was born and I was raised in a way that we just weren't prejudiced in our home. It didn't matter what color skin you had. It didn't matter what background you had. It didn't matter how much money you had. In my home, in the way I was raised, we were all the same. You know, we are all the same. So I think I come to you this morning with a real heart that, you know, really don't have an issue with race or gender or status in the culture, rich, poor, whatever. It's just not really been an issue, I think, in my life. Though I think there's partiality in my heart. And I think as you study God's Word, you begin to see. You could go to an extreme and talk about the different places on the planet Earth today. There are some incredible, incredible prejudice countries and great partiality within those cultures. I think of probably the greatest area where I see this is in India. And in India, there is the class system. And there's the higher class and there's the lower class. And the lower class really are the scum of the earth. Today, they're called the untouchables or the Dalit people today in India. You can just go do a search on the untouchables of India and you will find on the internet all kinds of things about them. Things that are real heart-wrenching. I picked up on the internet just doing a search, a little video clip, and there was just kind of a report. It was about a 10-minute clip of a report on the Dalit people there, the untouchables, and they were interviewing them, and then they were interviewing the higher class there in India, and they were, the higher class were talking about how they don't eat off of the same table that one of the untouchables has eaten because they would be defiled. They're dirty. They talk about them. They talk about them as their servants. They talk about that they won't let them sit in the chairs that they sit in. And they talk about them in a way that it's obviously clear that they are the lower class and they're considered the scum of the earth. In restaurants, they have certain seating for them. They have their own dishes that they use for them because the higher class won't eat off of their things. This is why they're called the untouchable. I mean, there's villages today in India you go into, and if you're of that class, you couldn't draw from the water of the well because you would be looked at, or it'd be looked at as you'd pollute the well and it would be ruined. I mean, they burn clothing from these people. They would be willing to burn down a house that someone went into, and it's really bad. And, you know, when you look at that, I'm reminded of what James is saying here. He talks about someone coming in, asking him to sit at the back. The kids of the lower class, of the untouchables, they sit in the back of the classroom. They're ridiculed and put down and considered the scum of the earth. Their jobs that they are able to get are just horrendous. We're talking about 100 million people that are in this class. This is a part of a false religion called Hinduism. It's a part of their religion that there are these class systems. And the neat thing about Christianity is it breaks all of that. Paul talks to the Galatians about how there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. That there's an equal platform that we all stand on. Whether you're rich this morning or you're poor, whether you've got degrees behind your name or you don't even have a high school degree behind your name, that in the name of Christ, we are all equal. We are all equal individuals and we are worth something to God. This is a message. You know, today the untouchables are turning to Christ. They have renounced Hinduism because of the class system, and they are turning to Buddhism and they're turning to Christianity. And there's an organization that we work with in India called Gospel for Asia, or maybe you've heard of it, GFA, and they are today seeing many of these people come to Christ because of the message of the gospel that God is a God that is an impartial God. You see, James here, he says this, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." You know, just the way he starts it, it's very powerful. He says, I don't want you to hold the faith. Not just don't be partial, but you can't walk with God and be a Christian. You can't hold the faith. You can't name the name of Christ. And then he says, the Lord of glory, which just even speaks greater. The God of glory. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of glory is a God himself that is an impartial God. You see, what James here is touching on is an attribute of God. I think a lot of times when we think about the attributes of God, impartiality is not one of the attributes we think of. I mean, we think of holiness, we think of righteousness, we think of as, you know, omniscience, as omnipresence, that God's all-knowing, we think of His immutability, we think of His eternity, we think of His sovereignty, His justice, His perfection, His love, His grace, His mercy, His faithfulness, His goodness, and down the list you go. The attributes of God are an important study. But many times we don't think of His impartiality. God is a God that is impartial. He is not partial. In fact, Paul the Apostle says to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, but from these who seem to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. He says, God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I like that. Paul says, you know what? God, He doesn't show personal favoritism. Meaning this, God doesn't look at a person and say, wow, I see qualities in them, therefore I will love them. I see something in them, therefore I want to fellowship with them. As we read the whole context of James chapter 2 here, verses 1 through 13, we immediately realize that what James is talking about, he's talking about love. Isn't he? He's talking about agape love. That's what he's dealing with. It's love that he's talking about. The royal law, he calls it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, and on this, the whole of the commandments hang, to love God and to love man. This is what Christianity is. The very heart of Christianity is to love people. And a part of loving is being a person that is non-judgmental towards people. Or can I say that we don't judge men before they have a chance? We don't judge a book by its cover, basically, is what James is saying. Here comes a guy into your assembly, and he comes in with this long robe on, and gold rings, and fine apparel, and you say, here, come and sit. There's this personal favoritism because of his money, his social status. Or a guy comes in, he kind of, the word is vile. Dirty clothing, the word is vile clothes. He smells. He smells. He's kind of an offense. And he comes in and you say, hey, you know, stand back in the back or sit down here on the floor. Sit down here by our feet. So you give preference to the rich man and you give dishonor to the poor man. James says these things ought not to be. In fact, he says, look at verse 9 with me. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. James is so consistent here to just call sin, sin. He calls black, black. White, white. He says it's sin. It's something that, again, I said I probably wouldn't preach on. I probably wouldn't say if I was just doing topical studies, I was looking for certain series to do. Let's do one on partiality. I might want to do one on love, but wouldn't probably go as far as partiality. But James does. In James' culture, there was kind of a caste system, if you would. There was the slaves. Many of the believers were slaves. There was the rich, too, among them. We see this throughout the epistle. And a real heart to say, you know what, we're all the same. He already talked about in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 there, how that the rich are to be humble and the poor are to glory in their poverty because God is their God, and that ultimately all riches are passing away and they have an eternal inheritance in heaven. And that's our home. And so there's no class in the body of Christ. There's no caste system, if you would, in the body of Christ. There's no he's better, or he's less, or she's the... We're to be one. We're to be one body. There's to be acceptance and love and embracing, and there's to be impartiality across the board amongst us. And so the question today is there partiality among us? Because James says this in verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, obviously by doing what verses 2 and 3, the analogy or the illustration he gives? He says, and become judges with evil thoughts. The New American Standard translates evil thoughts, evil motives. We ought not to judge. We ought not to judge people. We ought not to. And he says, when you show partiality, you have evil motives. You favor one over the other for whatever reason it might be. It ought not to be so. It just ought not to be so. And brothers and sisters, I think it's a word that we need to hear. Coming back to this idea, this is an attribute of God. This is what John MacArthur says concerning impartiality being an attribute of God. He says, quote, "Yet this is a serious and reoccurring theme throughout Scripture. God is absolutely impartial in His dealings with people. And in this way, as with His other attributes, He is unlike us. Human beings, even Christians," he says, "human beings, even Christians, are not naturally inclined to impartiality. We tend to put people in pigeonholes, in predetermined categories, ranking them by their looks, their clothes, their race, their social status, their personalities." That's one I think that hits us. Their personalities, their intelligence, their wealth, their power, by the kind of cars they drive, and by the type of house and neighborhood that they live in, end quote. You know, as you think about this, and what I want to do today is I want to just kind of define for us what is, based on the Bible, what is being partial? What does that word mean? What does it really look like? And to start that, I just kind of wanted to read that to you because I thought it really capsulized the heart of God and many times how we as Christians, though we know we're not supposed to, we know we're to love all men the same, but there is that natural tendency within our hearts to be impartial. It's in all of us. When I started this study out, to be honest with you, I thought, well, Lord, you know, there's not much here. I mean, you want to talk about trials, there's plenty of illustrations I can come up with and all kinds of scriptures. But, you know, partiality, well, it's just not really something we probably struggle with. But the more I study, the more I realize, wow, my heart is pretty impartial. Or my heart is pretty partial. My heart really has some areas that it needs growth in. Because when you begin to dissect the Word of God and really narrow it down, the Holy Spirit is able to really speak to you. Think about it this way. Someone walks into our congregation this morning or are part of our fellowship, and you know, maybe they have a personality that's very different than yours, and they kind of rub you wrong, as we would say. They get under your skin. It's very easy to just be short with them. It's very easy not to love them, and it's very easy to love the lovable. Those that are easy to love, those that you get along with. It's very easy for the church to become very clicky. And we have these little groups in the church, and there's nothing wrong with having friends, but we need to realize as the body of Christ, we need to love one another. And I think it's important too. And that's why we try to do church events and not just individual events, meaning you've got, you know, the young adults, or you've got the high school or the junior high, or you've got the men's group or the women's group. Those all have their places and minister on those levels, and they're very important. But I think it's too important, like a beach bonfire, that we come together and just as a body. We got the kids and the high schoolers and junior highers, the college age, and you know, the young adults and the young families and the people older, you know, how do you say it in our culture? The more mature. Really, the whole body. The whole body coming together. Because it's easy to just get in your little thing and to get very narrow-minded and to get your circle and not minister the love of God when someone new walks into our doors. Or when someone's been here a while and no one's reached out to them. Because they might be a little different. Maybe they dress different. They look different. They talk differently. But God wants us to love them just like He wants us to love those that are easy to love. I mean, you know, Jesus said, "What credit is to you if you love those who love you back?" Even the world does that. Well, what's the big deal? He says, love those who hate you. Love those who are difficult. And in the body of Christ, this is an issue. And in the body of Christ, it's something we really need to do. The word partiality, just looking at it from the Greek, it's a compound word that means The first one meaning face, and the verb means receive. It would be translated to receive face. Literally, if you translated the verse, it would read this way, and this is from Kenneth Wiest, Greek study. He translates it this way, for there is not receiving of face in the presence of God. In other words, God does not receive anyone based on their, based on who they are. God isn't receiving someone because, you know, oh, that's a familiar face, or I like that face, I don't like that. That it's who they are. That's what the word means. So when you think partiality biblically, you got to realize that it's having favor on someone because you like them, and not having favor on others because you don't. And if that's going on in our hearts, we need to realize, first of all, that James, and obviously the Lord, calls it out as sin. Verse 9, it's sin. You've sinned. Wow, that makes me step back and go, oh, this is a bigger issue than maybe I would have put it. It's so important. You know why it is that many times I think that we are partial towards people? We judge them. And I don't necessarily mean that we judge them in a condemning way, where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. I don't necessarily mean that we judge them like that right away. But we just make a judgment call on someone. We might spend a few minutes with someone and we kind of put them in categories. That person's like this, or that person's like this. And we make a judgment call. Now, in our lives, we have to make judgment calls. We use that phrase in our vernacular. We say, well, I had to make a judgment call. We do have to judge. We have to make a decision on certain things in life. And so it's a judgment call sometimes that we make on people. But it's a judging them or deciding on a fact without all the information. The Strong's defines the word, quote, to respect the outward circumstances of a man and not the inward qualities. We respect the outward circumstances. We look right away outwardly. And isn't that what God speaks there to the prophet Samuel? As Samuel there is choosing the king of Israel. And Samuel is there before the house of Jesse. He has eight sons. He sees the eldest. And I'll read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. He sees the eldest son, the oldest, the biggest, the strongest, the maturest, if you would. And God says, no, that's not the one. Samuel's like, certainly this is it. No, that's not the one. He says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You know, there's a truth there that I think we need to hear. That by nature, God looks at the heart. God can see everything. God knows. By nature, man looks at the outward circumstances or looks at the outward appearance. That's just a fact. And that's what that I think we need to glean from that passage. It's a fact. That's what James is saying. Hey, it's a fact. We are partial by nature. God is impartial by nature. We want to become more like our Father. He doesn't judge men based on the first appearance of them. He doesn't judge men based on the first impression, as we say, but God knows. And so, again, it comes back to the point of we're not the judge. I'm not called to judge people because I'm not the judge. And I'm not the judge because I don't know everything. God can be the judge because God does know everything, and I need to leave judgment up to the Lord. And my job and my joy is to love you. And to love every one of you. And it's yours to do the same to each other. And we don't need to worry about if this person's this or that or the other thing. Our calling is to love, to care. And part of loving is obviously from the word, exhorting, encouraging, rebuking at times. It's not just, you know, when I say love, I think sometimes I got to define it every time I say it. It's not just these warm fuzzies. Oh, everything's good. Don't worry about it. There's definitely time that we need to make a judgment call. We need to say, hey, you know, this isn't looking right. There's something, but I don't need to judge your heart. I don't need to judge your motives. I don't need to put you in some category. I just need to share with you in a loving way from my heart, the truth of God's word. And I think that's what James is doing. James, is verse 5, he again calls them. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. In verse 1, he says, my brethren. He's got a heart for my brother, brethren. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. I don't want you to err here. I don't want you to follow after the ways of the world. I want you to reflect your God. And your God isn't like that. Your God is a God of grace. Your God is a God that is completely and 100% impartial. That is the beautiful thing about our Lord. You know, I think it's this idea of not having full knowledge of someone. The word prejudice originally was a word that was a neutral word. It wasn't a negative or a positive. It meant judgment formed beforehand, which might be favorable or unfavorable. Because men form harsh judgment beforehand, before having full knowledge, the word prejudice has become to be a negative meaning. That's when we think of partiality, it's probably not one word that we really use. We use the word prejudice. And that word is a word of, I don't have full knowledge of a situation of a person, but I make a judgment on them. And usually we tend to make a harsh judgment. Whether we think so or not, we, by human nature, usually make a negative judgment of someone. It's very rare that we often make positive judgments unless God has intervened in our life. And it's the Spirit of God that's working in us that we become people that are very gracious and very positive towards others, as we sense to make a judgment upon who they are or why they said that or why they're doing that. And it's not our place to do. James says in verse 4, he says that you've come to judge with evil thoughts. It's an evil motive. It's an evil thing to judge. It's an evil thing to have a prejudice towards someone, to make judgment because you don't understand them. You know, it reminds me of the story of the six blind men. You heard the story of the six blind men, you know, and their teacher brings them. It's in India. I think they're Hindu men, and they're all blind, and their teacher brings them to an elephant. He says, I want you to tell me what this animal is like, obviously being blind. So the first guy walks up, and he feels the side of the elephant, and he says, an elephant is like a wall. The second blind man comes over to the tusk of the elephant and he's feeling the tusk and he says, no, an elephant is nothing like a wall. An elephant is like a spear. And the third blind man comes over to the trunk of the elephant as the trunk is swaying back and forth and grabs a hold of it and says, it is not a spear. It is like a soft snake. And the fourth man reaches up and he touches the ear of the elephant and he says, you guys are all crazy. And it's clear, even a blind man knows that an elephant is like a big fan. And the sixth man leans down and the fifth man leans down and he grabs around one of the legs and he says, no, all of you are wrong. The elephant is like a tree trunk. And the sixth blind man reaches up as he is there by the tail and he grabs the tail and he says, all of you have greatly mistaken. An elephant is like a rope. And you've got six blind men with six different definitions of what an elephant is like. They're all wrong and they're all right. Think about it. An elephant's not like a fan. The ear of an elephant might be. An elephant is nothing like a snake. Maybe the trunk is similar to that. And you know, they're all right, but they're all wrong because they all have partial knowledge. They all have a little truth. You know, and we can make judgment calls upon people. Those judgment calls usually deal with a little truth. We've got some truth, but we don't have the full story. And here's the reality. We never will. We can't see as God sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. My job is to reflect God. My job is not to reflect my nature, but God's nature. God is a God that is completely 100% impartial. I want to read a few verses to you about our Father in heaven and about His dealings with man concerning partiality. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, makes it abundantly clear. If you want to take notes, this would be a good time. Jot down some verses. I want to throw them out to you. I want to read the passages to you. If you want to follow, you can. I'm going to be all over the Bible, though. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For there is no partiality with God." I guess we could stop there. There is no, that is zero, partiality with God. Pretty clear. But let's just strengthen that with a few more verses. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, 17 says this. I love this. Deuteronomy 10, 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." You know, He's the Lord of lords. He's the God of gods. He's a great God. He's awesome and mighty. And He, again, I probably wouldn't have added that, but, and this is who He is. He's God. He's Lord. He's great. He's awesome. He's mighty. And He's impartial. That's who He is. God is absolutely impartial. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. 2 Chronicles 19, 7 says, "Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor taking of bribes." Job chapter 34, Job 34, verse 19, "Yet He is not partial to princes, nor does He regard the rich more than the poor." That's exactly what James is talking about. Again, Job 34, verse 19. "For they all are works of His hands." And Jesus was commended for, at the same time accused of, being a teacher that taught the truth of God without showing favoritism, without compromising His message. I think James is a beautiful picture of that. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. I pray as a pastor that I would be faithful to God and faithful to His character, faithful to His Word, that I would never dumb down the Word of God. I would never water down the Word of God because I was afraid it might offend someone. Maybe someone of high status, that I would ever fear that it would offend, and therefore I wouldn't say it. Nor can we do that as we share the gospel. You notice that it's easier to share the gospel with a homeless guy on Skid Row than it is with your coworkers. It's easier to go to someone who, well, their opinion you really don't care about, than to share the gospel with maybe a parent. Very difficult. But you know that part of being a person that is impartial is a person that is willing to share God's Word with anyone, no matter their status. Listen to what they said of Jesus in Luke chapter 20, verse 21. "Then they asked Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, we know that You say and teach rightly, and You do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth.'" Again, "Teacher, we know that You say and teach rightly." We know You're right. We know You're a man of integrity. We know that You teach the way of God in truth because You do not show personal favoritism to anyone. You speak the same to Herod, to Pilate, to the religious rulers, to the Sanhedrin, to the high priest, as You do to the peasants in Galilee. Your message doesn't change. It remains the same. That's God. Jesus is the incarnate God. Jesus is God of very gods. And Jesus models for you and I what we're to be. We're to be those that don't show personal favoritism to anyone. That we care more about what God thinks than we care about what man thinks. Care more about the person's soul than with their view of who you are. It's so important, church, and it's very difficult. And I think this is where it really begins to become very practical for you and I. It's dealing in this area. And I think that God wants to speak into our lives to be men and women of integrity to God,
and to His Word, to be faithful as a witness of Christ, and not be moved by power, by prestige, by riches, by the things of this world, but to be loving soldiers of Christ, effective witnesses of our God.
Listen to what Peter says. I want to throw this in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's works." The Father
judges without partiality.
And therefore, we ought to reflect the Father. I had mentioned to you several of the attributes in the start of our message this morning. And those attributes are obviously the attributes of God. Some of those attributes are attributes that only God possesses, His eternity. Only He possesses that. God is the only one that possesses immutability. He's the only one. God is the only one that possesses that He is sovereign. None of us possess that. And down the list you can go. But then there are other attributes that we call the communicable attributes. The attributes that God wants us to communicate to the world, that God communicates through us. Meaning that we're to take on. You realize, church, we are called to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. We're to take on God's holiness. We're called to be loving as God is. We're to take on that attribute. That as a Christian, we are to begin to become like Christ in these areas. Goodness, love, mercy, all of these attributes. And one of those communicable attributes that we are to have is the attribute of impartiality. We are to take that on. And God wants us then to be a shining image of who He is. And therefore, the Scriptures speak to the man, to the Christian. Leviticus chapter 19 says this in verse 15. Leviticus 19:15. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Proverbs, speaking of such wisdom, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23 says these things also belong to the wise. So if you want to be wise, this belongs to you. Listen to this. He says, "It is not good to show partiality in judgment." And moving on in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21 says, "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress." It is unwise to be partial to people, because things can change so quickly. We must be faithful to God. And we must be faithful to reflect our Father. In the area of the workplace, God has a few things to say about partiality. God speaks to the employer there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And He says there, "And you, masters, do the same things to them." And the same things in the context is serving and loving and not with eye service and serving Christ from the heart. He says, "And give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with them." Which what He's saying is that God will judge you and He's not going to make an excuse for you. For He says in the parallel passage, Colossians 3, verse 25, same context, He says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." You know, God is not partial. Therefore, we ought not to be. God will not be partial in His judgment, even to us. It's not like, well, I can just, you know, I'm like one of God's favorites. God has no favorite children. We're all the same. And I think it's so important for us to realize that God is going to deal with us according to His Word. He's not going to give us, you know, a way out. He's going to deal with us exactly how we have dealt with man and how His Word has declared. That's why James goes on to say there in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." We are to be a merciful people. We are not to take advantage of God and of God's grace and of God's goodness in our life. God is not just impartial in saving, He's also impartial in judgment. Listen, His Word stands, church.
And so we ought to walk with a little bit of fear in our hearts. And that's what he's telling the ones that are the boss, if you will. Well, you're accountable too, he's saying. And you're accountable to God. And you have your own master. And he will judge. And he will deal with you. So you make sure that you are a Christian. That you do what's right. That you do the right thing. Brothers and sisters, I want to really encourage us to hear the Word of God this morning. To really allow the Word of God to take root into our hearts and our lives. And to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves, Lord, is there impartiality or is there partiality among us? Is it in my life? Certain personality rubs me wrong. Certain kind of person, a certain way of thinking. You know, John Wesley, he tells of a dream he had that terrified him. And he says that he dreamt that he was standing at the gates of hell. And there at the gates of hell, he asked, are there any Roman Catholics in there? The answer replied to him, yes, many. That he wasn't that shocked. He said, how about Church of England? Are there any men from the Church of England there? The answer was, yes, many. How about Presbyterians? Yes, many. And then he came to, how about Wesleyans? And the answer was, yes, many. And he was discouraged, walked away. And it says that then he found some steps. This is in his dream. And he walks up these steps and he's standing out at the gates of paradise. And he asked the question, are there any Wesleyans there? And the answer was replied, no. Shocked. And then the voice came and said, and I'll quote it, we do not know of any here which have names. The only name in heaven which is known among us is Christian. You know, and I think that we as a body of Christ can be much obviously what God was speaking to Wesley through this dream is that we as the body of Christ, we have all these little divisions. And I think it's important to draw the line in the sand of what is just unbiblical. What is heresy? Now, what is my opinion is a little different than what is heresy. My opinions can be my opinions and I can find out I don't have full knowledge. And I can find out I'm wrong or I'm right. It doesn't really matter. People really don't need my opinions. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. We get so sidetracked, you know. Now, when it's something that someone is teaching that is heresy, that I think you could find in the Roman Catholic Church, or you could find today in the Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox kind of churches, or you could find today, certainly amongst the Mormons, or, you know, amongst the Jehovah Witnesses, or the different cults, there are certain things we need to stand for. We need to stand for. And there are certain things that we in our church will stand for. That we will fight against the watering down of the teaching of the Word of God, and the, what is called today, the emerging church, and the things that the evangelical church is allowing. We're not going to do it here. We're going to do what God's calls do. We are who we are. We are Calvary Chapel. But you know, I think it's important for us too at the same time to realize that, you know what? There are other groups that do things different than us, but we ought not to judge them with evil motives. We ought not to think we're better than them or think that God is more favorable towards us or to think that everyone in that church, because they do things different, I mean, you know, there are people that judge us. You know, they judge you because you don't have a tie on, guys. And ladies, you don't have a long, you know, dress on this morning. And there are, I would not be accepted in many pulpits today because of the way I'm dressed. Hey, that's the body of Christ. They like to wear ties. God bless them. They're my brothers in Christ. Thank God I don't have to. I appreciate that. Some of you look around, you know, flip-flops and shorts. And praise the Lord. We are who we are. We like being who we are. We don't want, but, you know, those are minor things, aren't they? The way we dress, the way we look, our personalities. We like to study the Bible in a certain way. We like to do worship a certain way. Just other places don't like that. They don't work with that. That's okay.
And it's important for us not to love those that are like us, like-minded, you know, Calvary Chapel and, you know, the Baptist. Well, those guys. And speak evil of them. Ought not to speak evil of your brother and judge your brother. He who judges his brother and speaks evil of his brother ought not to do this. It's not wise. It's very important for us to be humble, to walk in love, and to rejoice in who we are and to rejoice in the way we are, but also to appreciate the differences of other parts of the body of Christ. I've learned to come to great appreciation of the more conservative, in the sense of dress and style of service. They certainly wouldn't have electric guitars flowing in their church. But you know, there's such a reverence amongst them of God. I find the name of God is lifted high amongst them. I appreciate that. You know, you can always find something to appreciate. You can find something in these churches that you appreciate, even amongst the churches that I certainly wouldn't do some of the things they're doing to try to reach people. I certainly appreciate their desire to reach a culture that's changing. Though I think they've erred in certain areas, but you know what? There's things I can appreciate. And I can appreciate that they're saved by the blood of Jesus and that we're walking with the Lord. Now, if they're denying that, they're denying the inspiration of the Scriptures and they're denying the importance of these things, well then, okay, that's where you draw the line. But to learn to appreciate others of different ways that do things differently and walk in love and just have a heart that's free from that judgment. That's what James is saying. That's what God is communicating. And so, is there partiality among us? You answer the question. Is it in your heart? If it is, no, James says, verse 9, it's sin. It needs to be repented of. Verse 4, it's from evil thoughts or evil motives. It needs to be abandoned. And it's not the nature of our God. And so I want to reflect, and I know you do too, we want to reflect our God. And so I pray that we would, as Paul says to the Philippians there in chapter 1, verse 9, that we would abound still more and more in love. There's love amongst us. Let's abound more. Let's go deeper. Maybe this is another level that the Lord is taking back, peeling off. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper with our fellowship with God. Let's go deeper in our love for people. Let's go deeper in our love for our neighbor as ourselves. And let's let God continue to do His work in this world. And let's be that witness of God in the area where God accepts every single person as they are, to change them and to make them like Him. So let's do the same in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning for Your great grace that is upon us as a church, as a people, as a nation.